parables, truths of the kingdom revealed. Today, Darren brings us a message called The Wasteful Farmer. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and get ready to dig into God's Word together.
All right. Good morning and welcome into part two of this Matthew 13 series. And I just want to begin with a quick picture in your mind. Imagine 2 months ago, you're driving behind a tractor with a drill behind it, getting ready to be planting. Well, at least you think it's getting ready to be planting. And all of a sudden, you realize it wasn't just dust coming behind the tractor. It was the drill was actually open, and seed was coming out of the tractor. And you're realizing, oh no, this farmer is wasting all of their seed on Highway 82. This is terrible. I mean, the seed's going on the concrete and the ditches, and maybe some is kind of splashing out into the fields. But you know, this poor farmer. And so you do everything you can. You honk your horn. You flash your lights, and eventually, the person in the tractor pulls over because, you know, naturally they're probably just thinking you're irritated, want to pass them, right? I mean, that's usually what happens. But then you slow down and you said, hey, just to let you know, the planter's open and all your seed's gone. And how would you respond if that farmer said, oh yeah, I know, I'm just planting seed from one field to the next. Just leave it wide open. We'd call that farmer a pretty wasteful farmer, wouldn't we? Keep that image in your mind as we prepare to read our text today. But if you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about posture. We talked about if you are familiar with this passage in chapter 13, there's the parable, and then there's this moment where the disciples are asking Jesus, why do you use parables to teach? And then he talks about that, and we actually use that section as the platform for the rest of the series. So we talk through that, and then he actually explains the parable to his disciples. Now, we're going to look at this first chunk today, but the posture aspect is all about this story. It's all about realizing, like, when we come to the feet of Jesus and we come to reading his word, what posture do you have? Are you hungry to learn from the story? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear what God wants to say to you in your life and speaking into your heart and soul? Or do you come cross-armed, a little bit skeptical? And any of those attitudes and postures are certainly welcome, but I just want to ask that. And as we wrapped up last week, that was a big part of where we landed, and I want to continue that thought this morning, because as we saw in chapter 12, if you just flip back a page, Jesus has just debated with these Pharisees and argued with them, and Jesus was doing these miracles and ministry, and he had to deal with basically these Pharisees said, oh, you cannot be working for God. You must be doing it under the power of Satan. And so here, all these good things, all these godly things that he was about doing, these Pharisees were cross-armed, hard-hearted, and said, nope, that can't be, so therefore it must be this. And they attributed Jesus' work to the devil. Now, you can only imagine how frustrating that would have been, maybe even needing a bit of a breather. So he leaves the crowd, and he goes and sits down at the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we're going to find beginning in our text today. And so with that in mind, let me just pray for this morning and for God's word to speak into our lives, and then we're going to get into it. Lord God, I do want to thank you for the opportunity to just go verse by verse through this parable and just a humbling reality that you were willing to speak truth to those who were open to hearing it, to those who were hard-hearted against you, and everyone in between. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this place. Lord, meet everyone who is hungry. Would you feed them well? Lord God, I pray that you would speak to any skeptic or hard-hearted person in here that maybe came just because they needed to be here. Lord God, I pray that you would plant those seeds today. Lord God, allow your word to speak, not because of my voice, not because of any story or illustration I give, but Lord, because it's your word and it has power to transform lives for the better. So Lord, God, I pray that you would just speak here and now into our minds and our hearts today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, All right. Well, as we get into this moment, he sits at the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want to show you this picture, okay? Here is a little spot that scholars have found in the Sea of Galilee that really, actually, in 1976, there was acoustic sounds tests done in this specific cove because there's a lot of evidence pointing to the fact that probably this is where Jesus actually would have given his parables in this Matthew 13 text. And in fact, it's kind of coined the Cove of the Sower is what this is called. Now, we don't know that for sure, but the acoustic levels reveal that if one person had their speaking voice on, that between 5 and 7,000 people could hear that person speak from this little spot. Isn't that cool? And so it's a really interesting and intriguing idea, but I show you this to kind of put our minds, this is where Jesus retreated to after dealing with these hard-hearted, nasty Pharisees. And as we begin chapter 13, as it said here, then Jesus began, I turned the wrong way. That was chapter 11. Chapter 13, that same day. Right, the same day we just finished chapter 12 and getting into this new moment here, he went out of the house and sat by the lake. Right, this is, in my mind, where Jesus would have gone. What a beautiful place this was and is. And naturally, the crowds begin to follow him. Right, and so they're hungry, they're leaning in because many of them do, most of them do believe that Jesus is somebody special, if not the Messiah. And so they're trying to learn. They come hungry. They come wanting to learn through this little spot. And Jesus says, okay. And so he gets his disciples in a boat and he goes out into this alcove and begins to teach. And that's the parable that we're going to be reading this morning. So if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading there just halfway through verse 3 in the story. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they did not have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then that's when the disciples, like we looked at last week, begin to ask the question, Jesus, why do you teach in these parables? Which begs the question I want to point to before we get into kind of dissecting this text, is like the honest reality to parables. Now, many of you probably were taught, or maybe some of you were taught, that Jesus would tell stories to make hard truths simple. Now, that might be true to some degree. But this parable is not that. In fact, it can be kind of hard if you only ever heard this part of the parable and then he moved on to something else. What is he really getting at? Is he only giving farming advice? Is he helping us out for a next spring planting? Is that what he's doing in this text? Or is there something more? I like how Chuck Swindoll puts this. Swindoll calls the parable a double-edged sword capable of revealing truth to some and concealing it from others, which is exactly why Jesus used them with mixed crowds of genuine disciples and hard-nosed skeptics standing shoulder to shoulder. Now, keep in mind, something that I actually learned as I was going through this week, it seems that Jesus never actually explains this parable to the crowds. Now, we're not going to look into the explanation that Jesus gives later in chapter 13. We're only going to look at the parable itself, which is the verses we've just read, primarily for that reason. Because can you imagine being on that shoreline, hearing this parable without an explanation? Which, who does he explain this parable to? His disciples, those who are in the boat with him. Those who are leaning in and asking Jesus for clarity, which, by the way, is another great teaching point that I'm not going to give you, so this one's a freebie, okay? But like, when we lean in, when we're hungry to learn and grow, we're going to ask those questions. We're going to ask for clarity. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord God, help me understand what you are wanting me to learn. So as we consider that, this is not a pass or fail kind of thing. This is an invitation for us to lean in like the disciples and really look and see what Jesus is getting at. Now, today I want to look at two things, the seed and the sower, and then next week we're going to look at the soils and unpack those. But the first question, as Jesus is talking about this, what is the seed? Now, again, I guess this is explaining a little bit of the parable up front, but the seed is meant to be the gospel. The seed is meant to be the message that Jesus has come to be the Savior of his people. And that's what he's doing. That's why he was going out and, you could say, planting seeds, even among the Pharisees, even among those who were hard-hearted, even those who had closed ears and didn't want to hear Jesus. He was still willing to plant seeds of the gospel, even in those fields, even in those moments. All right? Now, another question, who is the sower? Now, the sower is... immediately from this text, as we see clearly, it's Jesus, right? He's the one telling the story. He's the one doing the ministry. And so we get that right up front. It's Jesus, right? Right here in this. But then I realized, like, throughout the New Testament, even Paul uses that language about him being sowing these seeds of the gospel. And then as you see, even the Great Commission, the church is supposed to be out sharing that same message, to be sharing the love of Jesus, the grace of God, and ultimately that there's a Savior for us from our sins. And so as much as I want to say it's only Jesus or Paul, the truth is it's anyone who plants the seeds of the gospel. You and I get to participate in this reality. Now, I want to highlight something else in the story that Jesus highlights, I think, here. Where does the sower plant his seeds? Is there a specific location that he does this? No, he actually plants them anywhere and everywhere. Now, after close examination on this, like, this is where that wasteful farmer illustration kind of comes in, because Jesus is saying, you know, as an agricultural hearer, you're throwing seeds into the weeds? You're throwing seeds on the pathway where all the trucks are going to go? Like, why would you be so wasteful and unintentional with where you're planting seeds? This sower was not using GPS tracking systems, Kevin, right? Just so you know. Right? I don't know, for me, that was again, this new revelation of, like, the intentionality, or maybe the lack of intentionality, the openness that the sower plants the seed. And then it hits me again, in the context of chapter 12, and knowing that this is a mixed audience of what he's doing, of all the people that could have known, like, oh, this person's heart. Oh, that person's heart. Oh, yeah, okay, they're hard-hearted, they're hard-nosed, they're probably going to plot to kill me. I don't really want to tell them the good news, so I'm not going to tell them. But these people, I'll just preach to the guys that are, like, leaning in, that are hungry, that really want to know. That's who the audience that I'll preach to. Out of all the people in all the world, Jesus could have actually done that. But I think it's actually very humbling to recognize that even in those moments, with those hard-hearted, nasty little Pharisees that kept trying to twist every word that he would say, he still spoke the gospel truth to them. I think that's incredible. And to think that he'd be willing to be so open to that. And what's incredible is every time that you and I participate in this sowing effort, every time we show the love of God to people, the grace of God to people, every time we communicate these gospel truths to people, we have the same posture as Jesus as we're planting those seeds. After all, Titus 3:5 says, God saved us. Not we saved us, but God saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And so even though he knew his audience was a mixed crowd, his goal was to communicate these truths and let the seeds land on whichever soil these people would be. And it leads me to this first idea, that to understand the gospel always goes first. Like, even against hard people, even against skeptic people, even against, like, whoever you want to think of in your mind that may fit those categories, listen, the gospel always goes first. That's the posture. It isn't only for those that are hungry. It isn't only for those that we think are ready, that maybe look like us and clean up for church, right? Like, no, the gospel goes to everyone. And one of the other insights that I was gaining from this is, like, our posture toward the gospel determines what happens when that seed lands. And we're going to touch on that more next week. Like, our posture toward the gospel helps us determine whether we're the good soil, hard soil, we're in the weeds, like all that stuff, right? But our posture never determines whether the seed gets thrown in the first place. Like, this is God's posture toward his people. This is Jesus' posture toward the church. Like he wants us to receive the seeds. But what soil are we? Jesus is willing to even go and die on the cross for those that would eventually plot to kill him. Even they, in Jesus' actions, were still deserving of the gospel truth. And as I look in the mirror and I read Romans 5, for if, while we were God's enemies, Paul brings it back into our lap here, for if we, you and I, were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is the gospel truth for all of us. No matter what journey we've been on to get here this morning, no matter what rocky road or weedy patch or whatever thing that we did in our past, we are here today. The gospel is new for you here and now today. And we have the opportunity to recognize we have all, through our sin, have been enemies of God. And through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, we've been reconciled and now have the opportunity to be saved through his life. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if any of you have ever been participants in a sowing effort, in the opportunity of maybe you have people coming to mind that, like, man, if they could only grab hold of the gospel, how incredible that transformation would be. All right, or maybe this one family, or maybe there's a friend, or whatever it would be. I appreciate Charles Spurgeon. He actually, in 1860, preached this same Matthew 13 parable. And in that, he talks about the preacher's job. So I'm going to talk about myself here for a moment in view of Spurgeon's thoughts, but I want us to apply it into our own lives. He says, the preacher cannot look out at the crowd and know who's ready and who isn't. So restraint is never an option for him. Right? Like, I got to preach the gospel truth to everyone, to all of you and everyone who's listening online, right? Like, to everyone, the gospel is open and available to you because I cannot tell who came hard-hearted and who came open and hungry. He says the seeds go out everywhere, hard heart and distracted heart alike, and the outcome is left in God's hands, not the preacher's. And so I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself kind of carrying someone this morning, maybe there's a name, a face, someone who's coming to mind, like, take heart here. Take heart. That hard soil now could be tilled soil tomorrow. Right? Like, weedy patches of ground now can be pulled and cultivated patches tomorrow. Like, just because it's a no now doesn't mean it's really just a not yet. And I want us to really think through our efforts in what we're called to. We're called to be sowers of the gospel, not arm twisters of the gospel. And so, as we consider all of that, gospel always goes first. And so, as we look then at the rest of this parable that he gives, beginning in verse 4, we go through these things. We see that the sower isn't stingy with where he's planting those seeds. And so verse 4, right? This is the packed hard ground by traffic. I was actually looking out my office window at those pivots, and I was thinking about, the farmer has planted all of that, whatever it is, wheat, alfalfa, whatever hay thing is out there, right? I don't know my hay, but I do know what a pivot does, right? And it goes in circles, right? I know that much, okay? Yeah, you don't want, you should see our garden at home. It's not a farmer has not touched that. Okay, I'll just put it there. All right, so as the pivot turns, you'll see the farmer is planted the ground, but what happens? You'll see these circles of dirt. Why? Because though the farmer planted the ground or the seed in all those spots, the pivot has crushed all of those seeds. And round, those seeds are being crushed, ultimately to the point that there can never be anything grow as long as that pivot is driving over those specific circles over and over again. And then in verse 5, he gives another soil. This is the rocky and shallow, and this is common in the valley, right? There's a lot of dry ground farming, at least from what I hear. All right, and what happens, right? Those come up fast, but why do they come up fast? It's great, but there's also the problem. These seeds don't have any root system. They're not being watered. No one is tending to those seeds. And then we see the next soil. Thorns. Now, keep in mind, this is not empty ground. In fact, arguably very fertile soil. Hence, the thorns are thriving and growing. But just like some of you farmers that actually do farming and gardening know, knapweed and thistles and briars. If you've ever contended with those, which I certainly have, you know that those seeds get strangled by every competing thistle that comes its way. These are the seeds that Jesus is talking about. And he's speaking to an audience just like us here today that want to lean in and try to understand more about what is Jesus really getting at. And then he gets to verse 8, this good soil, and we love this, right? The valley is full of it. We look out and see all the crops that are going to be brought in here in the next month or two, right? 30, 60, 100 times. All right, that's not just a good year. That's like a legendary year. That's the year you tell your great-grandkids about. Like, it's amazing. And I think what Jesus is pointing out here for us today is that the seed never changes. But the ground does. Same seed, the same sower, but four completely different soils. I remember hearing this, or learning this lesson the hard way in my first ministry in Missouri. And there was a doctor in town. I've been there maybe just a couple of years. And there's a doctor in town who, I'll just say, had a reputation of questionable character. I'll just put it like that. And so this guy, I mean, he's a nice enough guy, but, just whatever, a little rough around the edges. And guess what? He comes to church. And he's sitting right there in the back pew. We had a narrow, long thing, and he was in the back. And so, yes, I'm thinking as a pastor, he came to church. I know everybody else, right? This is a small town, right? It's like, I know he needs Jesus, right? And so I'm preaching, spitting, whatever, to the back row. And I'm like, yeah, all right, come on, come to Jesus. And I preach my heart out. And I don't even remember what text I was preaching, but I remember he was there, and I was so excited, and whatever. Sermon's over, the invitation's there. I pray, closing song, and I'm kind of hanging out up front, and look who's approaching me but the doctor. He's coming forward, and I'm like, yes, all right, yeah, he got it. The gospel reached him. It's going to be amazing, right? And I'll never forget, he looks at me in the eyes, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, Darren, you got to kiss your sermons. And I said, kiss my sermons? What do you mean? He says, keep it simple, stupid. What? Like, no, that's not what I, that was not the invitation. No, that wasn't an invitation to critique the sermon. No, you need Jesus, right? And I remember being so let down, still to this day, right? 15 years later, I'm still thinking about how I need to kiss my sermons. I probably still need to keep it simple, stupid, right? And many of you could critique that. But, I remember that Spurgeon quote. I remember that moment. And I carried that for actually quite a while. I'm thinking, man, like, I messed up. I let God down. I let him down. I didn't communicate the gospel clearly enough. I should have tried harder. I should have prepared my sermon better. Like, all the things that I should have done and didn't do, and this guy walked out, you know, unchanged. And have you ever had those moments in those conversations where you felt like, man, everything was landing and people still walked out unchanged? And I realized something. I still did my job. Now, I'm not going to argue that, yeah, 2 years of preaching practice, like, I probably could have preached a little bit better sermon. I probably could have been a little bit more clear in my thoughts. I could have had a more organized note outline. Whatever, you know, yeah, you can critique it all day long. But the seed is still the seed. And I want to encourage you that the seed is still the seed. Like, the gospel truth that you carry with you today, that you begin to plant into other people's lives, yeah, there's going to be times when they're going to tell you, yeah, you need to kiss that goodbye, right? But keep planting the seed. And I don't know. I mean, what's incredible to me to think is, like, who knows? Maybe that guy actually feels bad for being a jerk to this young pastor just trying to cut his teeth, right? And he's like, man, I should have listened to him. He actually has good things to say. Maybe he feels that way. Maybe not. I don't know, right? But guess what? Maybe I did plant some seeds that day, and 2 years, 10 years down the road, he went to a different church service and found Jesus there. Like, who am I to say that that's a lost cause, right? But we often think in our mind, like, hey, I tried once, and then it's a one and done. No. The sowing continues to happen. The seeds continue to be planted. And so take heart in that. As you consider, I think this is where, you know, we can find some great discouragement. But this is why I think Jesus says, at the end of his parable, he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Everyone on that shore, that day, as Jesus was in the boat sharing this parable, they all heard the exact same words. And some people left that day thinking, man, I'm sure glad I came to hear Jesus. I have some great planting advice for next spring. All right? They know to make sure that drill is closed, and they're going to focus on just the good soil. And some people heard something more. Some people heard transforming truth that changed their lives forever. And I want us to hear that, because hearing is not the same thing as receiving. Even in Hebrews 4, this good news has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who were listening. It's not about intelligence. It's not about how many sermons have you clocked. It's not about how many Sunday mornings can you tally up over your year's calendar. It's about, are you actually listening? Or are you just hearing the words go by and not letting them land where they need to? And so as we wrap things up this morning, I just want to share with you the question, did you hear a story about a wasteful farmer? Or did you hear something else? I want to say something to some of you very directly. If you find yourself in one of those soils that isn't exactly the good soil, would you understand that that is not a verdict? That is not the sermon condemning you. That is the opportunity that you have to be cultivated. Because the sower is still sowing. Even here and even now, this morning, there could be some softening of the gospel message beginning to happen in your life. It's no accident that you happened to come to ECC this morning. It's no accident that somebody invited you to be here and sit next to them. It's no accident that you shook hands with the person you're sitting next to, right? Like, God is doing a work. And do you have ears to hear? and eyes to see. Because hard ground can be broken up. Rocky ground, well, guess what? Those rocks can be pulled. The weeds that are growing, guess what? They can be cleared. And none of these four fields are a life sentence. They're just where things are right now. The sower is still sowing. And so I want to leave you with three kind of action steps for you to consider. The first one is consider journaling. You know, every week we hand out these sermon notes, or if you have the Bible or our church app, right, you can get those sermon notes on those and begin to kind of journal some things. Maybe there's something in this text that surprised you. Journal that down. Maybe there are some things that bothered you about this story. Write it down. Maybe there are some things that you realized, if you're really honest about your own life, there's some things that you could begin to lean into. Maybe begin to be honest and change and say yes to or no to more. Maybe for some of you, there are some of those names, maybe faces, people that you know and love, and maybe you'd say, oh, I wish they were here right now hearing this sermon. I'm going to challenge us that maybe to consider that God has placed you around those people, co-workers, friends, family, for a reason. And you have the opportunity to sow into their lives. And don't just sow once. Be faithfully sowing. And part of that sowing is, I think we mentioned earlier during the communion, right? To live out that example, that living hope, that testimony, right? That we would be able to really share gospel transformation in a way where these people can see a difference. Begin to pin them down. And the reason I want you to pin them is because I want you to then pray for them this week. And not just like a quick little write their name down and then just like mention them, oh yeah, God, and by the way, blah, 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 this person, this person, this person. Pray with weight. Pray with longing and urgency. Like as if you actually believe that God could still be softening hearts. That God could still be pulling weeds. That God could still be clearing the rocks and preparing field. And maybe that won't happen this spring. And maybe that won't happen next year. Maybe it'll take time. But to believe that God is very much at work in and through your sowing ministry, and through the life and the lives of people that you interact with on a regular basis. And we'd be able to lean into that together as a church. That we would pray, that we would really reflect on these things and allow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to really allow those gospel truths to grow the way that they have grown in so many of our lives. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning to really just sit in this parable. Not really explain a lot, but just sit in it and allow your parable to be shining bright for us. That those who have ears to hear would hear and understand. That God, that these things would be something that we would not just hear and forget, but they would be planted deeply into our lives. And to recognize that though there are people that maybe we wish would just fully grab hold, that Lord, we surrender them to you. And we ask that you would use us in ways that would help in that transformation. Lord God, I pray for those that maybe have come a little bit cross-armed, a little bit skeptical. And God, maybe it's because of Christian people getting in the way. Lord God, I just pray that they would hear the extravagance of your character. That you desire all of us to get this gospel truth. That you would have us sit in this moment to really grab hold that he is spreading seed no matter where we are in this moment, that we would actually be able to hear and grab hold of that, and it's our own hearts that would determine where the seed grows. And so, Lord God, I just pray that if there's any hard-heartedness because of poor Christian character, would we look purely to you and not allow other bad Christian behavior to stifle that growth. Too many times, Lord, Christians have gotten in the way of your gospel, and I pray that we would see that clearly, that we'd be able to examine the gospel truth for what you've done, and that the transformation is real and authentic in our lives. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity. And I pray for all of us here today, as the seed is being scattered throughout, let it grow, be planted in fertile soil. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.